The scripture today is from Luke 9, verse 28 to 43. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, they had come down from the mountain. A great crowd met with him. Just then, a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly, a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. The word of God for the people.
Thank our sister in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word, alive. Alive, spoken. Not in a historical way, but in a living way. You speaking to us today. Thank you for all that you do to help us to experience your grace more powerfully. And it's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Anybody have a little wagon that they like to ride down the hill growing up? Okay? Or they gave their dog a ride in or carried rocks, whatever treasures they could find in? Well, there's anybody still have a little wagon that they cart around? So, okay, you have one? Okay, fantastic. All right, to garage sales, helping hands? Yeah, absolutely, big wagon. Young man was riding his wagon down the sidewalk. Suddenly, a wheel fell off. The little boy, being the little boy, jumped out of the wagon and said, "I'll be darned," only he didn't use darned. You get the picture. A minister walking by, wanting to be very pious and holy, said, "Son, don't you know you shouldn't use that language? The next time something bad like that happens, say, 'Praise the Lord,' and it'll turn out just fine." Little boy grumbled and said, "I don't want to listen to this guy." Put the wheel back on. And the minister was still watching as he was going down the sidewalk, and about 10 yards farther down, the wheel fell off again. Well, the little boy said, "Praise the Lord." Amazingly, the wheel jumped off the ground right onto the wagon again. And the minister, following all this and seeing all this, said, "Well, I'll be darned." So. That one works. That one works. We're a lot like that minister. We don't maybe believe that miracles still happen. Or maybe we believe in God's miraculous power, but we just don't think it's going to happen to us. We just don't think it's going to happen to us. And then whenever it does, we say the same thing. Well, I'll be darned. Transfiguration Sunday, which is today, is a day of great power. And in the Christian faith, power and humility, glory and humbleness go hand in hand. Christians, whenever they look at the Word of God, understand that because there are plenty of stories that communicate that. Now, while the world may not necessarily understand it, and we might not understand it, God continues to work in that way. In power and majesty, and yet in surprising ways and subtle ways, nonetheless. Transfiguration Sunday also points us towards the cross. And it points us there because we know Lent is about ready to start. Ash Wednesday is this coming Wednesday. That evening at 7 o'clock, we'll be having a service. And I'll actually have ashes in my office available for whenever I'm here all day, that if you can't make that service, I invite you to be there. Because it's a wonderful beginning to Lent, you can come and receive those as well. Transfiguration Sunday reminds us that mountaintop experiences go along with experiences when we're down in the gutter. The glory of God meets our needs wherever we may find ourselves. But it all continues to point to that destination right there. You see, this is not simply a decoration on the wall or something to fill in that blank space. That cross is what defines us and reminds the world of what happened. What happened for it. God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only begotten son. And that son, in the scripture passage today, experiences an incredible transformation. Jesus is heading up the mountain. Anybody do any hiking? Hiked up any trails? At the top of the trail, you may say, "Oh God," but for another reason. Then you get your breath, get a drink of water, kind of get yourself composed again. And then, isn't that wonderful to look out over the scene? I was talking about hiking back in Phoenix in the first service. And whenever you get to certain places around Phoenix, well, you look out and the city's supposed to be there. Sometimes on a smoggy day, you can't really see it, but it's supposed to be there. And you get a wonderful view, and what a payout to be able to do all that work and climb up there and to be able to see that. And whenever we think about mountains as Christians, as those who count on the Word of God to be active in our lives, so we read it, and we read it every day, and we look at that, and we study it, and we pray over it, we understand that mountains have a very significant place in Scripture. God presents Himself in mountaintops. That's why that whole idea of a mountaintop experience always communicates something really powerful, something beyond ourselves. The Scripture passage, it talks about Jesus having one of those mountaintop experiences, and yet He goes up the mountaintop with some of the disciples specifically to pray. Now that reminds us of what a cornerstone prayer is as well. When we pray, we remember that God is in control just by the act of praying. Because we're saying, Lord, fill in the blank. I can't do this. Lord, I'm tired of carrying this. Lord, I'm worried about this person. Lord, whatever it may be. We're trusting in God. We're looking at God to do something. And Jesus was going up to pray. Suddenly, He was glowing, shining brightly. Shining more brightly than any bleach can get something white and shining and glowing. There was something different. There was this light of God's presence powerfully at work. And more so, there was Moses and Elijah there as well. Now the disciples, being familiar with Jewish history and teachings, would have seen that and would have realized, okay, when Elijah appears, that means that the Messiah is not far behind. Moses appearing would have reminded them of God's providence providing throughout history. And so there was much meaning besides the dazzling light and the power and the glory, and God is working and God is in control, and they're feeling God's majestic Holy Spirit just grabbing them, washing over them, and they still miss the point. Well, I'll be darned. They go down the mountain out of that experience, and they're hit right smack dab in the face by the reality of a broken world. What does it say in Scripture? They were met by a crowd, and out of that crowd, a man is so desperate and so fearful for his child and so afraid that this is what comes out. Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child. Suddenly a spirit seized him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. That's how I imagine the Father speaking. Because I've seen parents, grandparents speak in similar ways on behalf of their children and grandchildren. This is not a milquetoast plea. This is one that bears it all. Doesn't matter how he sounds in front of the crowd, but is begging for help. Jesus is frustrated with the disciples here. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, they have been equipped and they've been reminded that they can also be present for people and be God's presence in those people's lives just for a moment to bring healing, to bring comfort. They've been reminded of that. Those three disciples with them saw the transfiguration, the glory, this brightness, what Christ really was. And yet they still miss the point. And so is it any wonder in the scripture passage that Jesus is frustrated with them? I don't think we should be disappointed with Jesus. We should be disappointed with the disciples. What happens then is an additional confirmation of what had happened on the mountaintop. Those words, "Listen to him, this is my son," were confirmed down in the midst of suffering and the mass of human brokenness. In the glory of the transfiguration, God appears and says, "This is my son, listen to him." And yet the very demon that had filled that young man, that little boy, honored that as well, because he got out of that little boy and the little boy was healed. He honored the presence of the living Savior, the Son of God, right there in his midst. He confirmed it. Even a demon confirmed that Christ is Lord. Maybe even believed it more than the disciples at that time. Does the church sometimes miss the mark? Certainly. Have we been empowered as the body of Christ, as God's church in this modern day, to share, to heal, to bind the broken hearts, to offer love, to be a channel of grace? Yes, yes, indeed we have. Have we been equipped to be able to receive those cries of anguish when we might not necessarily know the answer, but we point to the one who does? Yes. And yet do we sometimes still say, "Well, I'll be darned. God still does work." It's a wonderful time of the Christian calendar. It's a fantastic time. Because whether or not we can even remember a mountaintop experience that we've had with God, we know that God, nonetheless, is at work in us. And we're going to be having a whole season now that we're going to be going through that's going to remind us of that. Lent. Lent is, yes, certainly about repentance, turning back to God. That's what repent is, to face God. You look at somebody in the eye, you can tell them the truth. You can see if they're telling you the truth. We do that with God during Lent. But there's so much more to it. There's an emptying of ourselves. There's a cleansing. There's a filling. There's a sustaining. There's an experiencing the many layers of God in our lives. And there's a sense in the deepest, most real, intimate parts of ourselves that God really does love us and will never let us go. Isn't that a wonderful thing to just contemplate, to start thinking about? I invite you to be open to that reality throughout Lent. To be open to the reality that this is truly the Son of God that we worship, that we follow his journey now the rest of the way to Jerusalem, and we journey with him, remembering God empowering us for the times that we are also standing in the shadow of the cross. Take a few moments right now of discipleship, of seeking to be more of a disciple, of saying to God, "Lord, yes, I seek your glory, but I also seek to be where you want me to be in the places and with the people, to be a modern day disciple, to be a channel of your love." Be open right now as you hear the music play, as you reflect on your own discipleship, to being filled by God's love. It's pouring out over you, not because of what I've said, but because God is God, and he loves you more than you can imagine.